name's Tim. I'm the interim lead pastor here, and it's really good to be with you this morning. We're going to pray before we jump into our teaching this morning, and I want to invite you to pray with me about something. I've talked to a number of folks here that are a part of our community here at Missio, and then I've talked to just family and friends outside of here, and one word that keeps coming up is disruption and confusion. Many of you are in careers and vocations that are significantly disrupted, or you're confused, or your company or nonprofit is confused based on a lot of the things that are happening politically over the last month or so. We live in a very politically active and aware city, and most of us have opinions about all that kind of stuff. And so I want to invite you to pray together right now and set a lot of the, if we can do this, set the politics aside and just hold before God, this is a disruptive season. I don't know the future of my job. I don't know the future of my employees. I don't know the future of our nonprofit. I don't know the new policies that are taking place in our world as it relates to medical or travel or immigration. There's so many unknowns, and there's a ton of disruption and confusion. And so if we together, one of the things that we do when we gather in this place is to hold before God the things that are going on in our life and ask Him to bring peace, to bring direction, to bring conviction, and to maintain unity. And so I want to pray through that and invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up Scripture together as we dive into a new teaching series. So let's do that together. God, as we seek to be with you and to hear from you and to be formed by you this morning, we want to bring all of the anxiety and the concern, maybe the fear, maybe our anger, our uncertainty, and hold that before you. That there is always change going on in our world, and this seems to be a season of exponential disruption. And so, God, there's so much that we don't know how to make sense of. And so would you, God of all creation, God of all goodness and of power and of peace and of justice, would you give us more of your peace today? Would you give us vision for the goodness that you want to bring into this world? Would you give us encouragement in the ways that we're contributing to helping those that we live near, those that are far away? God, we are grateful for the way that you provide for us and the careers and the jobs and the companies and the work that you allow us to give ourselves our energy to throughout the week. And for many of us, there's so many questions about what the next day, week, month, season, year, whatever might be. And so would you help us to have your heart for tomorrow? Would you help us to have your attitude? Would you give us hope? And where you can soon, give us clarity. God, we want to be your hands and feet as we head out each week into the world that you've placed us in. We want to be your light. We want to be your ambassadors for your good news. And so in this season, would you give us new energy to be able to do that? And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work and move, even in our time right here together. Would you help us to be alert and attentive? Would you help us to be, as your word describes, like clay that you can mold and adjust? Would you bring comfort, especially today, Holy Spirit? Jesus, as we read your word, as we seek to learn from it, would you speak to us and would we hear from you? Would you guide and direct us? And as we've already sung this morning, would you point us to where you are king in this world right now, and your kingdom is coming more and more. We want to be a part of that. And again, we want to be your ambassadors with you and for you. And so Jesus, lead us and teach us and speak to us now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. My wife's name is Abby, she and I have opposite approaches and opposite feelings about birthdays. She she loves birthdays. I like being celebrated. I don't like getting older. So she loves getting older. She looks better as she ages. I look worse. So that might be why. But even as we were ending our 20s and turning 30, she just could not wait to turn 30 and thought it was so wonderful. And I was like, I feel like I'm dying. My 20s are ending. And then when 40 happened, she just thought it was so wonderful and finally was going to get the social attention and praise for being as mature as she has been for some time now that she's turning 40. And for me, it just was another sign of life is winding down and ending. And then this past year, something very, very difficult happened for me. I turned 50. And she thought it was wonderful, and I didn't want to talk to her for a little while. And so we just approach birthdays very differently. She enjoys it and likes being celebrated and thinks it's, hey, this is wonderful, and I just feel like life is coming to an end. And so hopefully we can balance each other out a little bit in that. But regardless of how you feel about getting older and feel about birthdays and the markers that they are in our lives, there's a really good thing about birthdays. They remind us that we work on a schedule. They remind us that things come and things go. They remind us that there's a point in a year where we've been before in the year before. They remind us that we work in seasons and in rhythms. And we mark birthdays and we mark anniversaries and we mark the end of a year and the beginning of a year because that's how the physical created order works. We have just finished a series that we talked through all of the things that we do when we gather in this place. So Missio has always called the gathering of God's people that are a part of Missio an expression of what God's doing in our life and life of our community. And there's a number of things that we do when we get together. We open up the Bible and we teach from it. People come up here and lead us in music. We come to these tables and observe Christ's body broken and blood shed for us. We pray. We greet one another and practice hospitality. There's a number of things. We talk about giving. We do all these things together, and the reason that we do it is because we believe that God wants to change us and to form us. And we do that on a regular basis, week after week after week. In the same way that we mark these things throughout our life, God is working in us in a specific way, and he's formed us in a specific way. And while we've talked about what we do together, we're going to take the next number of weeks and talk about how God works in us personally, individually, outside of this place. And it's actually within, let's say, a container of a particular marker in a season. And the season is called Lent. And many of you know that and have heard that term before. But Lent is a particular season in the life of the church, and not just our church, Missio Community, but in the life of the church since it was formed some 2,000 years ago. And so we're going to talk through Lent. And then during Lent, we're going to talk about fasting and feasting. Fasting and feasting. Now, I am not surprised that as I say that we're going to spend Lent talking about fasting and feasting, no one cheered. I've been here about 6 months now, and I'm very well aware that there's few things that we cheer about. Right? There's not, and maybe there will become more things that we cheer about, but not very many. I have heard an amen, but not a ton of amens. So when I say fasting and feasting and Lent, I didn't see everybody like just glow and cheer and get really excited. And there's an appropriate reason for that. The season of Lent is actually one of reflection and repentance and self-evaluation of opening ourselves to God and saying, God, what is it that you want to refine and change in me? Confession is a part of the Lenten season historically for the church, but it's not necessarily a time of abounding joy. And so we thought, well, fasting doesn't sound super fun, so we're going to put feasting with it to kind of balance it out a little bit. Did that work okay? No? Okay. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk a little bit about Lent, a little bit about fasting, and a little bit about feasting, and prepare us for what this next roughly 40 days will look like as we prepare to celebrate together on Resurrection Sunday, which is April 20th, if you didn't catch that already. So Lent. Lent is it's actually an English, Old English word, and it means spring, which we're kind of almost into spring. We're still winter here, but we're getting really, really close to spring. And that's what the word actually means. If you go to the Latin kind of marker for this season, it actually has the word 40 in it. It means 40. So Lent happens in springtime, roughly, leading into Resurrection Sunday, into Easter, and it also means 40. And it's basically just a time of preparation. And now, it's marked by repentance and self-reflection, and it's marked for 40 days because it's connected to, and it comes from, this verse in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that talk about this thing that happened right when Jesus was baptized, and then he starts a time in the desert. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this. Then Jesus, right, then is right after the baptism. Then Jesus is baptized. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Which, Jesus was human. Of course he's hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. He's baptized. There's this wonderful moment. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Clouds open up. Hears the voice of his father. I'm well pleased. You're my beloved son. He sees what looks like a dove coming down on him. The Holy Spirit is there. It's a special, special moment in the Jordan River. Jesus is baptized. And then immediately, he takes off and heads into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he is tempted. So he's extremely hungry. I don't know if any of you have done a 40-day fast and not eaten solid food for that long, but imagine what happens to the body through that, and then he's tempted at that point when he's really been tested already by hunger, and he's at a weakened state, and then he's tempted by the devil. And there's a great, the rest of chapter 4, it just walks through how he responds to tempting, which is a great model for us. The early church, so the first followers of Jesus, as they're just forming and figuring out how to be a church in Jerusalem, and then, again, the spread of the church that happens as we read through the book of Acts, and then we come about 300 years later, all of the kind of the learned people, the scholars, the leaders, the pastors of the churches, they were called bishops of two, get together, and they kind of formalize theology in this significant moment at Council of Nicaea, about 325 or in 325. And after that, what we find is this practice of Lent begins to be popularized and shared with churches. And what they did is they took Jesus's 40 days in the desert and they modeled from that and said, okay, we're going to go through a preparation season to mark Jesus' death and resurrection. And so they took the 40 days and then they took out Sundays. So if you actually count from today, doesn't start today. It technically starts on Wednesday, which is known as Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday starts and kicks off Lent, and then if you take out the Sundays, you get to about 46 days, and then you celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. So what churches would do, what we would do historically, about 1,700 years now, this has been practiced over and over and over again, that churches would take a time of preparation to observe, self-reflect, and say, God, what do you want to do in my life? What needs to change? What do you want to speak to me new? Where do you want to move and change in me? In preparation, that's a long time, 46 days, and then specifically to mark and to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Part of fasting, and there's all different ways to fast and go about that, but part of fasting meant taking food out of the house. And so you saw a slide in an announcement, and you've heard about this for a couple weeks. We're actually going to do a pancake feast on Tuesday night. Don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's to mark the last day before Lent starts. So Ash Wednesday, historically, is this Wednesday coming up. As you can see, it's always on a Wednesday, but it marks, again, 40 days plus Sunday. But what people would do is they would clear out all of as much food out of their house as they could, particularly sugar and those kinds of things. And so they would basically cook it all and have a party on Tuesday and then go into Ash Wednesday and begin their fast on Wednesday. This has been taken to the extreme and turned into Mardi Gras. So that's where that comes from. Shrove Tuesday turns into Mardi Gras, but Thursday was to get rid of the food. So we basically have a bunch of pancake batter downstairs, and we just need to get rid of it. And so, no, what we're going to do, and I'm just going to, very, very few people that I've encountered get really excited when you talk about fasting. At least in the way that we're going to talk about it. And so again, we want to balance that with the biblical model of feasting as well. But we thought, Missio, we've not done an Ash Wednesday gathering or service before. Maybe you've participated in them, which is fantastic, and we encourage you to as this year as well. But we're not hosting one. We thought we're going to start with the fun part and grow into the more maybe reflective part. So, but we're going to have fun Tuesday. So come, we're going to make some delicious pancakes and hang out and have a party together. And then the next day, we're invited to begin Lent and choose, if you will, to fast from something. So that's where the practice of Lent comes from. Now, when I was first introduced to Lent, I grew up in a Baptist church in Los Angeles, California. So nothing Southern about it, but it was Baptist, and I had never heard of Lent at all before. I get into college and a young adult and start leading in ministry and seminary and start to learn about this, and I really thought it was just a Catholic thing. Some of you grew up Catholic. Some of you are very familiar with the Catholic Church. Others of you have no idea. It's something that is very kind of locked in and a part of the Catholic Church practice, and they have maintained this since Council of Nicaea in 325. And so it is not only a Catholic practice. And so if you hear Lent and you're like, that's not for us, no one owns it other than followers of Jesus, okay? So it's okay, it's safe for us to practice it. And here's how we're going to practice it. We're going to spend Sundays here talking about fasting and feasting. We're invited to choose, and again, we're going to talk a little bit about fasting today, just a little bit. Next week, we're going to talk more about the kind of the practicalities of it and walk through it that way, and then the next week, we're going to talk a little bit about how it is intended to affect us and our discipleship with Jesus. And we're going to talk about feasting, and then we're going to come back and talk about kind of both together at the end again. So that's kind of where we're going to go. Let's take a minute and fasting is actually a fairly common word. I don't think that's probably a new word to any of us. Now, when it comes to biblical fasting, that's a little bit different than maybe how some of you think of it. You're like, hey, I do an intermittent fast every day, or which is great. There's a lot of different reasons to fast. When we look into Matthew and see Jesus fasting, and then we look into Moses fasted for 40 days when he went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted when he went to, I think it was Mount Horeb, maybe. Here we go. 1 Kings 19:8 says he ate a meal and then traveled for 40 days without eating, so did a fast while he went up to the mountain. We're going to come back to Isaiah 58, but it talks about fasting and actually practicing solidarity with those that are in poverty and the poor and those that go hungry. And so we see fasting throughout Scripture, and that's different than how it's commonly used, maybe where you see it on Instagram today, or where your doctor talks to you about it, or where there's a medical reason for it. Fasting, as it's in Scripture, can be simply defined as this, as the voluntary denial of a normal function for spiritual purposes. So it's the voluntary denial. So it's not required. It's something that we choose, that Jesus chose. It was an act of obedience, but he chose to go into the desert and fast. So it's a voluntary denial of a normal function for spiritual purposes, which is different than intermittent fasting so that you lose weight. You see how those are very, very different things? So if you're like, I've checked this off. I don't need to pay attention for the next few weeks because I only eat between these hours, so I'm currently fasting. That is perhaps great for you physically, but that's not done with the same intention that we see modeled in Scripture. It's for a spiritual purpose. And so this says normal function. Most specifically when we see in Scripture, it is food. That can extend to many, many different things. The first time I ever taught on fasting, I got overly excited, and it was in the Lenten season, and I just was gung-ho about it because I was learning about it for the first time. And I, without really, this lacked some discernment, I would say, I can admit now. But in the moment, I decided, and I was overzealous, and I said, I'm going to fast from television. I'm not going to watch any screens for the rest of Lent. And I felt really good about that. and of sharing that, and felt really like Spirit was moving in me, and there we go. And I didn't realize it until I got home, because Lent hadn't started. You know, I had till Ash Wednesday, so I was going to absorb as much TV as I could. Well, I went home, and that Sunday, which is essentially this Sunday, I don't know how many years ago this was, 15, 20 years ago, and I turn on the TV, and what's the first thing that comes on? College basketball. And a few days later, what happens? They pick the teams for March Madness. And little did I know that I would experience one of the greatest seasons of sacrifice in my life, that I could not watch March Madness. And yes, I shared that a lot, of how I was struggling, how hard that is. So you can pick other things to fast from for spiritual purposes, and God can work in that. What we do see in Scripture is it's around food. And so that's the model consistently. When the Bible is talking about fasting, it's talking about food. And so while we're saying generally here on normal function, let's understand it's primarily talking about food. Yes, you can choose other things or specific foods, those kinds of things. Now, I want to go back to one really, really helpful example that talks both about fasting and also feasting in Scripture. And it's in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Zechariah. And what's going on in Zechariah is, Zechariah is a prophet. It's hard to find the book because it's towards the tail end of the Old Testament, and it's kind of small. But in Zechariah, what we find is the people of Israel have been exiled. So the people of Israel as a nation have been unfaithful to God. They've disobeyed God. They haven't followed what was called the covenant and how they were to behave and honor God with their lives. They've been disobedient. And so eventually what God's patience runs out, and he exiles them. So he takes them out of their land, out of their nation, out of their city, Jerusalem, away from their temple, which is the center point of their culture and faith and belief that they would come and worship at the temple. He removes them from their land into exile, and the temple is destroyed. And then God proves faithful and brings them back into the land. And as they're back in the land and rebuilding the temple's about halfway rebuilt, they begin asking questions of how do we live now in this new time and place after exile. And there's these two guys with really great names. Sharezer and Regime Melech are two guys who are sent from Bethel to Jerusalem to ask some clarifying questions for how do we go about living in the land and honoring God now. We don't want to be exiled again, so can you clarify for us a few things? So they're sent to Jerusalem, and they ask about some of their practices, which are fasting. That's part of how they went through their year. That's part of their cycle and their rhythm as a nation, as a people of God. And so it says this in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6 is their response. Their question is, should we fast on both the fifth and the seventh month? The fifth and the seventh, do we continue to do these? And another reason they're asking is because that one of the fasts, there was at least four fasts throughout the year, month 4, 5, 7, and 10. And the fifth and the seventh have specifically to do with Jerusalem. And one is that they're fasting to mourn the destruction of the temple. And so that's what they've been doing when they've been in exile, and now they're back. And hey, we've been doing this for some 70 plus years. Do we continue to do it now that the temple, you got the walls up, you got the ground set, the structure's starting to go, it's about halfway done. Do we continue to fast, or can we be relieved of that? Here's the answer. Verse 5 and 6. Ask all the people of the land and the priests. So this is God's answer to this question to Zechariah that Zechariah is now delivering to the people. He's quoting God. Ask all the people of the land and the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? That's a question. God is asking rhetorical questions because he already knows the answer. But he's sending Zechariah with these questions back to them. So they've asked, should we continue to fast in these rhythms at these scheduled times throughout the year? And God's basically saying, you've missed the entire point. You're going through these behaviors. You're going through these rhythms. You're going through these practices. But they're actually not accomplishing, and you're not doing them with the motivation for which they're intended. So yes, you're fasting. Yes, you're choosing not to eat. But then at other times, you're eating as normal. And in fact, you're feasting. but you're not feasting in celebration of me, and you're actually not fasting in mourning of what's happened. You're just going through the motions. What God is calling out and trying to reform in them and change in them and refine in them is that they're doing things with empty meaning or with selfish meaning, that they're changing the things that God has given them, and they're doing it for different motivations. Fasting, whenever it is done, must always have a God-centered purpose. Fasting, as we see in Scripture, is always something that is God-centered and focused. And so there's both two ways that we're going to think about this through this season. And one is fasting can be proactive, that you're taking a step forward in some way, or it can be reactive, where you're responding to something that's already happened. And we see both of these in Scripture. We see Daniel, that he fasted to get direction from God. He's in exile. He's in a point of privilege in exile. He's being educated and trained to be used by in Babylon. And he's saying, God, how do I go through this? How do I be in a different land, in a different culture, in a different people, and still honor you? Give me guidance. And so he's fasting on a regular basis. We see another time in Ezra where the army is ready to go out, and they're going to go to battle. And they said, hey, God, you've told us to go to battle, and we're all set to go, and we're about to go out. But you know what? We're gonna hold back, and we're going to go through a fast, just like as an extra prayer to make sure that we actually win this. So God, will you give us victory here? Now we see Jesus again go out and fast, and that's in preparation for his ministry. So there's reasons to fast that are proactive that lead us forward. But Scripture also shows us many times where there's fasting that's reactive, that God has shown up and his presence has shown up in some really significant, special way, and that people fasted in response to experiencing God. We see where people fast because there's been crisis that they don't have any answer for, and they don't know where to go. And before making a decision to add to their prayer, they're also saying, we're gonna take away a normal function. We're going to take away eating, and we're just going to sit in the presence of God. And we're going to go through those hunger pains and experience that because, God, we don't know what to do, and we need your guidance in this crisis moment. And the last one is in response to God's provision. So in some unique circumstance where God has provided abundance and goodness and generously for his people, the people stop and they said, in response to this, we're going to abstain from eating for a period of time. We're going to fast in response to God's provision. So fasting is both proactive, that we are asking God or seeking God or wanting God to do something, and it's in response to something that God has already done, and we find ourselves needing to connect with him in some new way. And in both of those situations, it's a God-centered purpose of, God, what is it that you want to do with me? And we live at a time very, there are some maybe among us here that food actually might be scarce. But for most of us, we actually don't ever need to deal with the question of where's our next meal coming from. What we deal with more often is, are we really going to like it or not? And is it going to be enough and good? And am I going to get in trouble for eating too much? I mean, those are more of what we run into. So that to choose to feel a lack and choose to feel hunger and to choose to let the body feel that uncomfortability and to sit in that space that's not comfortable of how God meets us and works and uses that time and that experience can be transformative. Fasting is not, again, nobody cheered, nobody got super excited, yippee, we're going to talk about fasting, and it's not for weight loss. This is something that we see modeled throughout Scripture, throughout the people of God, and in the life of Jesus. That's Lent. That's a little bit about fasting. Now, feasting is, we're good on that one, so we're done. Missio, we're really good at eating, and that's a good thing. I read this line this week that said, in God's goodness, he made his creation edible. Like, God did that. Like, we didn't like go, oh man, this tastes good. If I pluck this, if I cook this, if I sear this, if I fry this, like, oh, it's good. Like, that's God's idea. Like, he created this. He created us with taste buds. He created us with the capacity to enjoy his creation, cooked up and to consume it in that way. That's his idea. It's a gift that he gives us. Now, feasting is, if we were to take it out of this context and just say in general in feasting, that's not a, feasting is not a word that is just a biblical word or just a faith-based word, right? One simple definition is enjoyment of abundance, right? If I'm going to feast, I'm just going to enjoy abundance. Like that's one definition, right? When we're to pull it into what do we see in Scripture, how do we respond to that? Here's maybe a fuller understanding of this. Actually, what do I have written up here? I might have changed it from my notes. Next one. Celebration of God's provision and goodness through the communal sharing of a planned meal. Celebration of God's provision and goodness through the communal sharing of a planned meal. Now you're like, well, in my home, we have a communal sharing of a planned meal all the time. Like that's regular. We have like two or three of those every day. That's great. That's eating. If we're to move it into feasting, in the biblical sense, it's consuming. And here's the thing. Feasting in the biblical sense does not have to do with amount. It can, but it doesn't necessarily. So some of our feasts, as we see through the biblical record, is actually a small amount, a simple meal. But it's a feast because it's celebrating who God is and what he's done, that he's provided, that he's good, that he provides for our needs, that he sees us, that he's with us. And so the people of God would stop and they would eat, even if it was small. It could cover a table and it could be more than we could ever imagine. It could be the best tasting food ever. And that could be a feast. It also could be something pretty simple. Of like when God provided for the people in the desert when they had nothing. And then all of a sudden some food shows up, some manna shows up. Not great tasting on week 18. But man, God's given me this. I know that he's given me this. And so God, you're good and you've provided. And so this is a feast. This is a feast. And we have just the simplest little taste in our mouth. A little drop of juice and a little cracker. Does that fill our stomachs? Absolutely not. But it reorients us to who God is and what he's done. A feast is something that we share together with others. If you're doing it on your own, you're doing it wrong. So don't, like, that's not a feast. If you're like, wow, I just did Uber Eats, and it's me and all this food, and me and my home, and like that you're missing some of it. It's to be with others. It's to form us collectively. We're to be able to look at others and talk to others and interact with others. It's not accidental. It's planned, and it is focused on. And so if you're to feast in your own home, dads and moms, that there's actually a comment of this is why we're doing this. And we're going to take a moment and reflect, or we're going to answer a question, or I'm going to pray for us as we frame our time right now. And so yes, Tuesday nights, Monday night, Friday night can be a meal at home where you say, God is good. He's provided this for us. We're going to enjoy this food. This is not of our own doing. This is from God. Could be a great meal. Could be a simple meal. But a feast is where we're together acknowledging who God is and what he's done. It's a celebration of his goodness and provision for us. That's a feast. And we see it all over Scripture. It's throughout. There's tons of meals that happen. And some are simple. Some are extravagant. But we see feasting all throughout Scripture. One comment I came across this past week was that the heart of feasting is not the food itself, but the heart of the feasters. The heart of feasting is not the food itself, but it's the heart of the feasters. That this rhythm, this planned event of when we do it, when we choose to do it, of feasting together, can actually be an experience of discipleship. That, imagine that, eating together. There's a reason that the church for 1,700 years has said we're going to fast throughout the week. And it could be the most common fast. If this is helpful as well, the most common fast through Lent has been not eating during the day and then eating a vegetarian meal after dark. So if you're like, I don't know how to not eat all week, like that sounds absolutely bonkers. And then as I describe it that way, like eating a vegetarian meal after dark, some of you are like, oh, I did that accidentally last week. I think I can do that. So that's fine. Like, start doing it intentionally. But so they would eat through the week, but then on Sundays, they would end their fast, and together they would celebrate by eating a meal together. They would break the fast, and Sundays would be a day of celebration. And so there's a rhythm to it. It's not meant to torture us. It's meant to create a different context where God can meet us and work in a new way. The heart of feasting is not the food itself, but it's the heart of the feaster, that we would begin to do that. And again, all jokes aside, we do that really well. We eat together really well. We share food together really well. We know how to hang out and set up and eat well together and play and have fun and laugh and then to clean up afterwards and to go on. We do that. That's part of Missio's culture. That is a great thing. And so fasting doesn't eliminate that. It accentuates that. It adds a counterbalance to how both play in the life of a follower of Jesus and in a community. And so we're going to find ways to feast going forward. And again, we're going to start with what we know well. We're going to start from a strong point, eat pancakes together on Tuesday, and we'll turn the page and start Lent on the next day. And next week, we'll talk through more kind of the practicalities of what it looks like to fast. If you choose to fast, again, there's a ton of things that you can choose to fast from. I mentioned television. And just for the record, I've not done that again since then. Like, I found other things to fast from. Coffee, chocolate, alcohol, those are out in society. We hear people doing that all the time. I have a friend who had made the very spiritual decision that he says every year during Lent, he fasts from skydiving. He's never skydived in his life. He thinks he's hilarious. So, but there's activities that you can fast from, but it's the intentional. Something that's normal part of my life, I'm gonna stop. And again, food is one of the ones that we feel and experience most tangibly, most practically. You can take a food out, so continue to eat, but say not eat meat. You cannot eat for certain times, like those kind of. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but to take something out of your life to create a new context, a new landscape for which God can speak to us and work. I want to end with this verse. It's we know it as the greatest commandment. And so this one is in Mark chapter 12, and it's a teacher of the law comes and asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And his response is this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He's like, Jesus is a pretty sharp guy. I'm going to ask him this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important is this. And he quotes an Old Testament verse from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also this, he adds on a second, even though he didn't ask. He said the second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. When he does that, when Jesus answers with those things, and he's quoting again the Old Testament, basically it's a way of saying, the most important thing I'm calling humanity to is to give all of who they are to me, to love me with all of who they are, their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And that's all what an individual can do. I can give all of who I am. But then he adds on, and your relationships, and your neighbor, and the people that are around you, and others. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when it says strength there, it means the physical body, your power, your strength, your health, your physical presence with you. And that includes, again, what we eat. And so as we think through, fasting is a way that we love God by surrendering even our physical bodies to him in this way. God is intentionally and throughout Scripture said, if we're going to be in relationship, this is not just going to be a kind of a mental exercise, but it includes our bodies. And so as we've talked through sacred rhythms of the people these last number of weeks, many of these things are physical things that we do. We take a bite here. Joel led us and we prayed as a physical practice of praying. It matters when we stand and when we sit. As we talk through singing, do we raise our hands? The difference of singing when we're standing versus singing when we're sitting. There's a physical engagement here. It is really easy for us to think about faith as just a mental exercise. And yet God is constantly saying, I want your whole self, including your strength, your body. And so let's think about how is it that God wants to meet us in our physical bodies, in our hunger pains, in our enjoyment and our taste buds when we have a feast together. That God is present in that and wanting to form us and change us and speak to us and get our attention, even with our physical bodies. There is something in each one of our lives. There's an area of each one of our personal relationships with the God of the universe right now that we're either unaware of, that we're in rebellion, that we're coasting on neutral, or maybe that we just we just need a reminder of. In this season, let's pray together that God would speak to each of us. It's going to be different things. We're all in different places. But he can use the similar things of gathering together, of fasting on our own, of feasting together, to speak to us and to change us and to call us into more of the people that he wants us to be. So I want you to do this with me. Would you close your eyes? And I'm going to pray. I want you to pray with me. And then we're going to come to these tables in front of us and be reminded of the starter to this season of Lent, of who it's about, and that we're in preparation and we're walking towards Resurrection Sunday. And so Jesus, as we come to your table this morning, as we take our bodies and we walk forward and communicating to you and others around us that we need a Savior, that we need restoration with our Creator God, that we're a sinner and that we've repented and that you've saved us and claimed us for your own and called us saints. And then as we taste this little cracker and this juice, that we're reminded of the great story behind it and the great act that you, God, gave your Son, that Jesus, you obeyed your Father and you came and laid down your life to create a way for us to experience life and your kingdom, even in its faintest form right here and now, as a foretaste of what you have planned for us for all eternity. And so we, as your people, come, as we sing and as we taste, we're reminded of who you are and what you've done for us.